Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, and let us consider the second part of verse 1, as the Lord may be pleased to help us to write the same things to you. To me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Philippi was a significant place in the early history of the Christian church. It was where Paul preached by the riverside to a small gathering, presumably a small gathering of women who had gathered together for prayer. There was a good result from what Paul had to say, because the Holy Spirit came and opened the heart of one of the hearers so that she attended to what Paul was saying. Her heart was open. There was a spiritual change in it. And it was the place where events and God's providence carried Paul and Silas on. They were arrested. That wouldn't seem to be something positive. It would seem entirely negative. But all things work together, as Paul himself wrote, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There was a man to be called then in God's holy purpose. The jailer was awakened because of the earthquake. It was a means used in God's providence to make him make contact with Paul and Silas, to ask what he must do to be saved, and he got an answer. And the Lord opened his heart, also, so that he attended to what these men said to him, so that he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and his household also. Well, things have moved on. There is now a church established with bishops and deacons, or elders and deacons. It is to the church in Philippi that Paul is writing. And he has things to remind them of. He has said them already, very possibly, while he was among them. And what he has to say is to write the same things to you as he had told them previously. He didn't find it grievous. He didn't find it irksome. He didn't find it uncomfortable. It wasn't something that he wished he didn't have to do. He was entirely comfortable with repeating the truths and the directions that he had given to them previously. But there was a further aspect to it, and that was, it was safe for the church in Philippi that he would go over various things again. And all I want to do this morning is, if the Lord would be pleased to help us, is to take this principle of repetition and apply it to a few central areas of truth. Things that you hear again and again and again, it shouldn't be grievous for the preacher to go over these things repeatedly, not in the same way, not from the same text, though one might go back to a particular text, but it's not for this. It's not just to repeat things in the same way as previously, but to repeat the same basic truths. It shouldn't be uncomfortable for the preacher in any way, but it is certainly safe. That's the principle that's here. It is safe for those who hear to hear the same thing over again. Not, I emphasize, not that the form in which these things are presented is going to be the same Sabbath after Sabbath. It's not the same sermon that is going to be preached Sabbath after Sabbath, but it's the same truths, particularly the basic truths. And the first one that I wish to focus on is the matter of sin. That's the first one. We'll refer to the others in due course, God willing. But this matter of sin, it's something to be repeated. It's not something that's to be mentioned occasionally. It is such a fundamental matter that we need to be conscious of. And it's not just the unconverted that need to be reminded of these things. It's those who have been convinced of sin already. It's those who have been brought into the kingdom of God also who are to have these things repeated. For them, it is safe. And the implication, no doubt, is that it would be unsafe for them if they were never to hear about sin. Just strikes me just now, there was a woman who had gone out from this country to possibly Canada, or I think it might have been Canada, it doesn't much matter anyway. But there was a minister of this church who was acting as a deputy in Canada, and he asked her why she had stopped going to church. And her answer was something along these lines, that she was losing her sense of sin. You see, she was realizing that it would be safe for her, that it would be good for her to be hearing about sin, and presumably she wasn't. And she felt that she was safer, so it would seem, not going out at all, than going out and hearing what one might call unbalanced preaching. That's just an illustration of this. But to hear about sin, it's not just the unconverted that need to hear about sin. Those who are converted, those who are godly, and I'm using that word to describe those who have made progress in the way of salvation, they need to be reminded that there is still sin in them. Sin is no longer in dominion over them, of course, but there is sin in them. They need to be reminded of it. They need to go on asking to be forgiven. They need to go on asking to be purified, to be made holy. They need the work of the Holy Spirit. They need to be pleading for the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts. Yes. Now, it was particularly in relation to idolatry that the Lord was saying through Jeremiah chapter 44 about this abominable thing that I hate. They weren't to be adopting a false religion. They weren't to be involved in idolatry. But while there are particular sins spoken of as abomination, still, we can certainly say of every sin that it is what God hates. Every departure, any departure from the commandments of God, every degree of disobedience, every degree of coming short of the glory of God, that's what God hates. And that's what we are to remind ourselves of and be reminded of as we read the Word of God and as such things may be referred to in preaching. You see? It's not once we are to learn about sin. We are to keep learning about sin. It's safe, you see, to be reminded of sin. And you might get many a person who would come and, let us say, on one occasion, and be displeased because of all that is said about sin, or hear a number of sermons, and be very uncomfortable because of how much attention is given to sin. You see, for you it is safe. It is safe to be reminded again and again about sin. Of course, things can get out of proportion. That's not what I mean. If the preaching was every Sabbath taken up with sin and the gospel, the good news about Christ and him crucified was hardly referred to, that wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be safe. But to give each doctrine, if that were possible for fallible creatures like us, to give every doctrine its proper place, that's safe. Of course it is. It's what God has revealed. And there's a great deal about sin in the Bible. And it's not just that sin is spoken about as a doctrine. How much of the Bible is taken up with descriptions of sinful conduct? You've hardly started Genesis when you find the sin of Cain. And, of course, more significant than that, there's the sin of Adam and Eve. It's fundamental to Bible history to speak about sin, to describe sin. And it's not always that we are warned explicitly about the consequences of sin. All that might be said so that we would realize that sin is an evil thing is that the negative consequences of a course of sin are described. We're to draw conclusions, you see. We're to draw the conclusion. It wasn't good for that man, that woman, that they sinned. The conclusion might not be spelled out, but we are intended to draw that conclusion. And you see, again, quoting from Jeremiah, "Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee." Now notice the two things just now. An evil thing and bitter. Now, we might be inclined to focus on the bitterness that follows sin. And especially that is the bitterness that follows sin in a lost eternity. That's significant. There's a what a fearful bitterness there must be in the experience, the continuing experience, the unbroken experience of those who have gone down to a lost eternity, an unbroken experience of bitterness. Now, in considering that, you see, there's also the bitterness that sin may bring in this world, the bitterness that sin brought in Cain. Cain sinned, he lost his temper, he was hurt because God blessed his brother Abel. He brought a proper sacrifice. Cain did not. There was bitterness there, and there was bitterness in the punishment in this life for going on, for going away from God, and bitterness because of his serious sin. But it's not just bitterness. Sin is an evil thing as well as bringing bitterness. There's an evil in sin. It's against God. And in considering sin, and when people are convinced of sin, you see, they need to realize that sin is evil. It's against God. And if it's against God, as it is, then it must be evil. There's an absence of good, at least, in the way that God's people are living. There's their good deeds, but they're by no means free from sin. They do not love the Lord their God with all their heart. You see, there's corruption in their hearts. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast sinned against the Lord. And that my fear is not in thee. Now, you cannot address the people of God and say that the fear of God is not in their hearts. That's how you might identify one of God's children, and how one of God's children might recognize himself or herself. They fear God. They have that holy respect for God and his commandments. Now we should be seeking that. It's the beginning of wisdom, after all, as we're reminded a few times in the Bible. It's elementary wisdom. Without that fear, without that attitude, without that way of thinking about things, you see, we have the beginning of wisdom. To go on in sin, there's nothing but sin. If there's nothing but sin in one's life, how foolish that is. And we need to be reminded of that. The unconverted need to be reminded of the danger of a godless life. There may be religion in it. There may be degrees of religious observance. But is there any true respect for God and for his commandments? Is there the beginnings of true worship? We should be seeking to worship God, especially when we are in his house. We should be seeking to worship God when we're at family worship. Now, is there any beginning of that? And the absence of it, that's sinful. It's safe to be reminded of these things. But you see, how much God requires of it. he requires of us. And as far as obtaining salvation from sin is concerned, you see, when sinners are under condemnation because of their sin, you see, this is what's true. Thou shalt not come out thence until thou hast paid the uttermost farth. And as that may be particularly true, and that may be what is especially meant in connection with these words, but we have to consider this for ourselves now, if we're still under the sentence of condemnation because of our sin. We can't come out from under that sentence of condemnation, condemned to a lost eternity. We can't come out from under that condemnation unless we pay off all our debt to God because of our sin. We must save ourselves. If we are to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for our sins. Now, of course, to use that form of words, if we were to persist in it, it would surely be misleading. But you see, why I put it in that way is to emphasize that we cannot pay off the uttermost farthing. We cannot begin to pay the first farthing. That's it. And the thought of saving ourselves, it's leading us down road that is no end. We cannot begin. We must look elsewhere, and we'll come to that, I trust. We must look elsewhere. And, you see, there's this about any possibility of saving ourselves. You see, the sinner, the unsaved sinner, has a heart in which there is nothing good. The carnal mind, indeed, the mind of the flesh, it's enmity against God. It's enmity against God, and a heart at enmity with God is not going to go to God for salvation. The only hope of being saved. The mind of the flesh, the mind of an unsaved sinner, the mind of an unsanctified sinner, an unregenerated sinner. There's nothing there in relation to God but enmity, hatred. So very negative is it to say that. Very negative. Very discouraged. Ah well, we need to have various roads closed off for us. We need to realize there are roads that there's no sense in going down. And there's one road that there is no sense in going down. We mustn't think of going down that road. And that's the thought of saving ourselves. We only have to consider it in the light of God's word. We only have to consider it in the light of our own powers. With help from above, to realize that we're never going to save ourselves. We must look elsewhere. But let us go on to notice a second point, and that is death. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. To write the same things to you, to speak the same things to you about death. For instance, Paul might say, it's not grievous to me. It's not troublesome to me. But for you it is, say. And let us explore that second point in the light of the principle that we have in our text. It's so negative. People might say in connection with that also, I don't want to be thinking about death. It's gloomy, it's dark. I don't know what's beyond death. Paul says, it's safe to be repeating this. It's safe to be bringing this before you again and again. For you it is safe. It's good to be thinking about death. Now, of course, some people might have a morbid kind of outlook on life and think of death repeatedly in a way that is not profitable. We need to get a scripture perspective on these things, whatever they are. And in particular about death, we need a scriptural perspective. And the more we hear of it in a scriptural way, the better it should be for us. And again, not getting things out of proportion. You see, what we had in Psalm 90, we spend our years as a tale that is told. Somebody has a story to tell. Just takes 2 minutes to tell it, and it's over. That kind of thing. And that's our lives. They're so soon over. Now, from our own perspective, people might feel that they've lived a long life. And they've no experience, of course, of anything else but life, living on from year to year to year. But where will a spiritual perspective point us? It'll point us to eternity. How soon you will have spent a lifetime, the equivalent of a lifetime in eternity. And then it's 2 lifetimes, 3 lifetimes, and so on. And it never stops. And say, Paul, how many lifetimes has he spent in heaven, in eternity? How many of his lifetimes? Dozens. The comparison with his time in this world, it's becoming tiny. You see, death brings life to an end sooner or later. And we need to think of that again and again. The ungodly need to think of that. The godly need to think of that. The ungodly in particular need to think about it, because they have only a short time to prepare for eternity. You know the words of Amos, prepare to meet thy God. You, if you are still unconverted, if you are still in your sins, if you are still without Christ, if you have not been forgiven, you have only a short time left to prepare to meet God. You have only a short time left before you enter into the presence of your judge, the one who has authority over you, the one who is still calling you to seek him. But are you seeking him? Are you making use of the time that is available to you? And we might say to those who have been saved, Those who are on their way to heaven, you've only a short time left. You have only a short time in which to do any good in this world. And you might ask, what good can I do? I don't have opportunities to do good. Well, you might review your life and see that you have opportunities to do good. But what about this? You have the opportunity to pray. And if you have grace, you will be praying. But are you praying as you might? Are you praying that the whole earth would be filled with God's glory? Death will bring your opportunities of praying to an end. You see, the reminder of death and the reminder to be prepared to die. It's safe for God's children. They are in this world with a work to do. And what is that? Well, one answer we might give is to be prepared for eternity. Are they not prepared for eternity who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, that is so. But they're still sinners. They're still needing to be sanctified. And they should be seeking to use the means whereby they are sanctified. How will they grow in grace? It's through increasing in the knowledge of God. Grow in grace. And that's put alongside growing in knowledge. Getting good from the Word of God. Seeking good from the preaching of the Word. And to be reminded of these things, that's safe. You might say, I've heard all these things time and time again. Well, that's good. And it's safe. And we would be in a safer position, no doubt, if we were making more use of these things. So, death is significant. And to hear about death is significant. As the Savior said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, hear his own voice, the voice of Christ, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil and to the resurrection of damnation. You see, we're to be thinking of what follows death. The resurrection, the judgment, in particular just now, as well as spending one's existence either in heaven or in hell. There's a resurrection. Death is not the end. How willingly people would believe that. And if they had some sense of eternity, if they had some sense of the judgment, if they had some sense of God, they would not be pushing the idea of assisted dying. It was good to hear that somebody in the House of Lords had the sense to speak of the bill that was before them as something that ignored God, I'm paraphrasing, and ignored eternity. It's so surprising to hear anybody in public life mentioning eternity. But you see, It's right. People would not put themselves out of this world a moment sooner than it was absolutely forced on them if they were conscious of eternity, if they were conscious of having to meet God. You see, for you it is safe. It is safe to be reminded of death. It is safe to be reminded of the things that are beyond death. And then we would be learning to carry out what is implied by the words of Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 5, that we are to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. And there's this in connection with the days we have in this world. There's an end to them. There's death. So we're to be making the most, the best use we can of our time. May the Lord show us what we should be doing as we are in this world. Every portion of time that we would be trying to make the best use possible of it. Buying back time, as it were. Making use of time. Not allowing it to go waste. Time is precious. Yes, and especially what time we can use for the immediate good of our souls. There's many a duty we have in this world which might engross our attention as a duty. But you see, there's this, that we have a duty to our souls. We have a duty before God as far as our souls are concerned. We have a duty to redeem the time, to make the best use we can of it. As the Savior says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh," so that we might be ready. "Be ye therefore also ready." And so we are to watch. We are to be looking out. We are to be conscious. You may be thinking day after day in a particular situation, "I've got this appointment on the 25th, or whatever it might be. I've got this appointment. I mustn't forget. There may be things you have to do before you go for the appointment. I must make sure that these things are done." You repeat that to yourself. For you it is safe. You don't want to miss the appointment. That might have serious effects. You mightn't get yourself seen to in connection with some medical issue if you forget the appointment. It might be another appointment might be delayed for months. It's safe for you to be thinking about this every day, and somebody living with you might be saying, "Why are you on about that every day?" Well, he might say along the lines of Paul, "It is safe for me. It might be a bit unnecessary, but it is safe for me." And when you come to what is totally necessary, it is safe to be considering the fact that we must die. Well, there's a third thing. We've considered sin. We've said something about death. And the third and final thing is salvation. We need to be considering salvation. Yes, it is safe for us, for instance, to have this said to us again and again: "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Yes. I understand that Reverend J.P. McQueen regularly, perhaps always, finished his sermon by quoting these words. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, it was safe for the congregation to be hearing these words again and again. We must seek the Lord. We must seek the salvation that is to be found in Christ. We need to be reminded of that. If the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is good for us. It is safe for us that we might be reminded of this, and that we would pay attention to these things, and that we would think them over for ourselves in the hope that the Holy Spirit would apply these truths to our souls. Yes. And these calls of the gospel, they are based on the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To have these verses repeated, and the sum and substance of these verses, and the whole doctrine or series of doctrines in connection with salvation, it is good for us that we would have them brought to our attention time and time again. It is safe. It is safe. For instance, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to take our nature. The Son of his love, he gave him up to suffer in the place of sin. The wages of sin is death. Ah, yes. But you see, it was the God-man who could take the wages of sin, who could receive the wages that would otherwise have to be paid out to that multitude who will be before God in the blessedness of heaven forever. He must take their place. He must suffer. He must die. Oh, it is safe for us that these things would be repeated. Repeated with emphasis. That is safe. Yes. Oh, no doubt it has been asked in connection with preachers who focused very much on sin and salvation. Have you nothing else to preach about? And he might have replied in these words, to write this, or to speak the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. For you it is safe. Yes. In the hope that you would take them up, and in the hope that the Lord would work in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And you see, it's not just for the unconverted that these things are important. You see, if you think of the converted person going on, still sinning, still coming short of the glory of God, they need forgiveness. They need further forgiveness. How will they get that? Oh, by going back to the gospel and going to Christ in the gospel and receiving the blessings. Embracing Christ by faith and all that is bound up with the preaching of the saving work of Christ. For them it is saved. Are they concerned if they have truly closed in with Christ? Are they concerned that they may not indeed have believed? Are they concerned that they are deceiving themselves? Well, here is something that is saved for them. In that condition, in that way of thinking, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. To have this repeated, it's safe that they would look to Christ again, that they would consider the provision, the infinite, glorious, gracious provision that God has made for sinners. It is good that they would receive the truth as it is in Jesus over again. It is safe. And they need to be doing that. Yes. And whatever way it is presented, and how many ways, and in how many ways these truths, the saving work of Christ, the effectiveness of it, the willingness of God to receive sinners. Take it in these words, for instance. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He paid the price to set sinners free. A ransom. He paid the price. It did Christ. And it's a ransom for all. That's the form of words that is used. Though we must be careful about how we understand these words. And it seems to be, particularly from the way in which the words are introduced, that it refers to all kinds of people. Now, somebody might be saying, if it wasn't, if I am a person of who has gone wrong in such a way, I am someone who has sinned in particular ways, I am someone who has gone on far too long in sin, is there hope for me? Christ gave himself a ransom for all. In this sense, he gave himself a ransom for all kinds of people, all kinds of sinners. You cannot say I have this description, so there's no use me thinking about being saved. You're wrong. Christ gave himself a ransom for all kinds of sinners. You can. You can. And it's safe for you to have this set before you. What's the use of that being set before me? Surely you could speak of other things. Ah, well, there is use. Because you are a sinner. See, as far as coming to Christ is concerned, who are called? Who are called sinners? And basically, that's the end of it. It's sinners who are called to come to Christ. And someone might say, if only I was properly convinced of sin, I would come. Well, we're not good judges of these things. How much conviction of sin does a sinner need? Enough to bring him to look to Christ under the blessing of God. Christ gave himself a ransom of all. That's what's to be testified. And that's what the disciples began with, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, of course, there was Peter, if we take the first sermon preached within the Christian church, Peter is starting off speaking about sin, but sin in relation to Christ. And when the people ask what they must do to be saved, then he speaks to them about the duty to repentance, to turn from their sins and to turn to Christ, to turn from their sins to Christ. Yes. He is including the idea of faith there. And if you want that specifically brought out, then you can think of the incident I referred to, and that was the jailer in Philippi. And what did Paul and Silas say to him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They're not recorded as having specifically told him to repent, but no doubt they came over that in what they were saying. But you see, here is the core of the matter. To receive Christ, to look to him, to trust in him. That's what's to be repeated again and again. The call of the gospel, the free offer of the gospel, that's to be repeated again and again. And the preacher is to say, in connection with that, it's not grievous to me to say that. That's one of the glories of the gospel. And but certainly, for you, it is safe. Yes. You see, Paul, in this chapter, and he has this desire. What's most important for Paul in this world? What's most important? For himself, in particular, but also for those he would preach to and those he would write to be found in Christ, to be found united to Christ, to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is of the faith of Christ. He's perfectly clear that in him that is in his flesh that dwells no good thing. But he's perfectly clear and he's willing, no doubt, to repeat this again and again. It's just once in Scripture in these particular words. But how many sermons, how many addresses did Paul give? Who knows? But you see, this is what he would have said again and again and again. It was safe for his hearers. It was certainly not grievous to himself. This great matter of the necessity of being found united to Christ by faith. Yeah. Now I've just gone over a few of the main teachings of Scripture. A few teachings, but you see, they are particularly to be repeated. It's safe for us all, that these things would be brought before us again and again. Yes, the preacher is to proclaim the whole counsel of God, but there's things at the center of the whole counsel of God that particularly have to be brought before their hearers. Sin, death, salvation. The list could be extended. One could come back to this verse and to this principle and take up other matters. One could take up these matters more particularly than I have done today in connection with the people of God. But you see, here it is, the whole revelation that we have. And we are slow to learn. We need to have this applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we should be a match thinking of these things and asking to a very great extent that the Holy Spirit would apply these truths to us, however often we hear them. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Bless thy word to us. Hear us graciously and love us freely. O Lord, do thou deliver us from ourselves, deliver us from sin, deliver us from our own ways, and grant that we would be setting our affections on things above, that we would be preparing for eternity and seeking that thou wouldst prepare us. Bless thy word. Remember all who are in particular need. Remember the unconverted. Remember the ignorant. Remember those who have no thought for their souls. And grant to send out thy word everywhere. Pardon us, keep us, and bless us. Wash us from all our sin. Do us good. Keep us and care for us. And bless us in the evening. Bless this whole day to us. Grant thy favor and help. Deliver us from evil. Hear us graciously and love us freely. Pardon our sin and be blessing the truth and be constraining sinners to come and hear the word and to make use of their Bibles to be and that they would be impressed by the application of the truth by thy Spirit. Pardon us and bless us. Go before us always. Make us thankful. For Jesus' sake, amen.